The author, musician, and preacher, Marva Dawn, has called this the most difficult of the Beatitudes for Americans to understand. Because, she says, we have absolutely ruined the word heart. Now, one of the things I love about Marva, she's sort of chief gadfly to the evangelical church really on this continent. And I'm not sure I would agree completely that it's the most difficult. I mean, that's kind of hard to gauge. But as she usually does in her very colorful way, she has a point. Because when we think about the heart, what we think about is it's all about feelings. I mean, this is just 10 days after Valentine's Day. You don't need me to tell you this. But it goes beyond just, you know, the pink and purple hearts and, you know, the romantic language. Yeah, when we call someone good-hearted, what do we mean? We mean that they have good feelings toward other people. You know, they're kind and sympathetic and caring. They may also be spineless enablers who make excuses for everyone around them and are easily persuaded to do things that aren't right. But there will always be some to say, well, that's okay because whatever they do wrong, they have a good heart. Well, not according to the Bible, they don't. You know, for the biblical writers, the heart was not the seat of the emotions. You know, that's our metaphor, that's our language. It varies from culture to culture. You know, in the Old Testament, you know, in the Hebrew culture, they understood the emotions as residing in the kidneys. The Greeks, as those of you who, you know, remember the King James will no doubt remember, believed that the emotions were found in the bowels. You know, and so the Greek word that, you know, that we use, that's used to mean, you know, someone being powerfully moved with emotion. Wonderful. It's splachnitzomai. It sounds like a sneeze. And it actually sounds like what it is, which, I mean, it literally means that you had your guts knotting up on you. I don't know that it was ever actually used literally and physically of a powerful gut cramp, but it could have been. You know, because that's the image that underlies the word. And when the scriptures talk about the heart, they mean a lot more than that. They mean a lot more than that. I mean, if you think about the human spirit, you know, we're three-part beings. I mean, you could argue that in that way we somewhat mimic and image our Creator. But there, we do. We got, you know, there's three aspects to us. There's the intellect, the emotions, and the will. We think, we feel, and we do. Though not necessarily in that order or with all parts involved. But the heart, biblically, involves all three of these. Not at the superficial level, but at the core. It is the center of the intellect. It is the center of the emotions. It is the center of the will. It is the root from which everything else grows. And as is always the case, the nature of the root determines the nature of the plant, and thus the nature of the fruit. So to be pure in heart doesn't just mean having certain feelings. Feelings are part of it, but there's a lot more going on. It means to be pure in how we think and what we think about, in what we desire and what choices and decisions we make, and how we commit to dealing with our feelings. And I think, you know, often, you know, when we think about this sort of thing, use language of holiness or righteousness, we tend to think about, you know, don't do this and don't do that. And yeah, that's part of the picture. And we see that in our passage from Colossians. You know, put away anger and malice. Don't lie to one another. Don't undermine one another. But note the context. Note the context, this section from Colossians 3. You know, verses 1 to 4 we read 2 weeks ago. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Set your minds on the things above, not on things of earth. For Christ is your life. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Last week we read verses 12 to 14. Okay, put away these things, don't do these things, but don't stop there. Don't just stop doing certain things, go further. Be humble and meek. Be actively patient with others. Hold back on anger and wrath, even when people have it coming. Go out of your way to forgive others when you have a complaint against them. Because that's how Jesus forgave you. Blessed are the meek, and blessed are the merciful. Purity of heart is not just the absence of bad things. It's not just about not doing certain things. It's a positive reality. Stop and think about this. What is pure gold? It's gold that has nothing in it that isn't gold. It is all gold and entirely gold. It's all one thing. What is pure water? It's water that has nothing dissolved in it. It's 100% itself. So what then is a pure heart? Well, Psalm 86, we used this earlier for the call to worship. Teach me your way, O Lord. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart. A pure heart is a heart that is single, undivided. No additives, no preservatives, no high fructose corn syrup. It is 100% set on God. The Danish philosopher and theologian Søren Kierkegaard, another sort of great gadfly of the history of the church in a lot of ways, captured this in one of his books, which he titled, Purity of Heart is to Will One Thing. When our hearts are impure, we desire contradictory things, and our wills point us in mutually incompatible directions. We are at war within our hearts, wanting both to follow Jesus and to spit in his face. We are divided against God. We are divided against ourselves. Our motives are mixed. Our agendas are hidden. We cannot fully be trusted because we cannot fully trust ourselves. Purity of heart is singleness of mind and simplicity of will. No mixed motives, no hidden agendas. What you see is what you get. The reality on the surface is the reality all the way down. All for Jesus. And obviously, that's not something we can create in ourselves. As with all of these Beatitudes, this is the Holy Spirit's work in us. You can make your behavior look like this to some degree, just by force of will. But you can't purify your heart by force of will. Our wills cannot purify themselves because they can't create a purity that they don't possess. The most brilliant heart surgeon in the world could not do open heart surgery on himself. And take that one step further to brain surgery, and you really see how big the problem is. Only a perfectly pure will can purify our wills. Only a perfectly pure heart can purify our hearts. Only Jesus can do it by the power of his Spirit who is in us. And he is doing it in us as we walk with him moment by moment and day by day. And this is important because it is the pure in heart who shall see God. Indeed, as Psalm 24 tells us, it is only the pure in heart who can. For God cannot tolerate impurity in his presence. And in part, this looks forward to the promise that the choir sung about this morning from the end of the book of Revelation. It's my second time with that passage this morning, this week, third if you count when we ran through it last time. As I think most of you here know, we did this past Tuesday funeral and committal service for Alice's brother Steve. And this passage from Revelation is at the center of the service of committal. It is the ultimate promise to which we hold. And I was actually thinking Tuesday that I wish I could have just sort of conjured up the choir. It would have been a lot nicer to have all of us sing it than to have just me read it. But we see in that what is ahead. We see the full realization of the blessing that Jesus is talking about. When the world will be remade, and those who belong to him, those whom he has purified by his love and his power, will be able to stand in his presence, which we could not now survive, and to see face to face him who told Moses that no one can see me and live. Now, as Paul says, we see in part, we're able to come into his presence, but we see him only as in a mirror. We're able to come into his presence because we're covered by the blood of Jesus. Because he has declared us pure in him. He has given us that state of being accepted by God and acceptable in his presence. But it's still a work in progress. Then his work in us will be finished. And we will fully and finally be to the core of our being what God in Christ has declared us to be and is in the process of making us. We will be finally pure, undivided, whole. And we will see God with our own two eyes. The hope of Job will be fulfilled. I know that in my flesh I will see the Lord. But you know, I don't think that that's all that Jesus means here. It is not simply that the pure in heart will see God in eternity, in the new heavens, in the new earth. This also bears on life now. Because God is at work in this world. He is obviously not physically present. We can't see him physically here. Jesus was here on earth as a human being for a time, but we do not see him. He was raised and he returned to the presence of God. But though his resurrection body, in that he is no longer here, there is still a body of Christ in the world, which is the church. And there is still the Spirit of God at work in and through everything. God is still sovereign. He is still Lord. He is still in control. And he hasn't given up on anything. He hasn't written off anybody during the course of this life. He's at work everywhere. But do we see him? And to the extent that we are divided against ourselves, to the extent that we are at war within our hearts, to the extent that our hearts are impure, no, we do not. Because the impurities in our hearts are like impurities in the glass. They block our vision. They blur our sight. They distort our understanding. You know, they're rather like the stuff on my glasses, actually, which are actually in better shape than they often are. But, the fact of it is, I have children. They get, especially Ian, butter on his hands, and it ends up all over me, ends up on my glasses. And You know, he'd come up, give me a hug, and especially the way his nose has been running lately, I never quite know what's going to end up on my glasses. And I'll get this big smear, and all of a sudden I'm one-eyed for a minute. You know, that's what the impurity in our heart does. It leaves us unable to see God clearly and truly. But the more our hearts are purified, the more that he clears out all those things that are not of him, the more he draws us to himself and teaches us to delight in himself, the more we come to hunger and thirst for his presence, for his righteousness, for his goodness. The more we look to him, and the more we seek him, and the more we desire him, the more we are able to see. The more that we can look at the church and see the body of Christ at work in the world for all of our imperfections and all of the things we get wrong. And the more that we are able to see the hand of God at work in our own lives and in our own circumstances, not just in the good ones, but also in the bad. And the more we are able to see him at work in the lives of those around us. Not that we will ever fully understand his plan. Even if we could see him perfectly, we would never fully understand what he's doing because he's God and we're not. But the clearer and the purer our hearts, the clearer and the truer our eyes, and the more we see in ourselves, in this community, in our families, in everyone we meet, the more we see the hand and the work and the love of God. And the more our ears get cleared out and we can hear him speaking to us. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they're on God's wavelength. Let's pray.